By way of reminder, the first seven chapters of Leviticus constitute its own grouping, and it is instruction by God to the children of Israel concerning the sacrifices. And it is God speaking to the children of Israel concerning the fact that fellowship or relationship with Him would always be on the basis of sacrifice, on the basis of blood sacrifice, the shedding of blood, without which there is no remission of sin, and without which, that is the remission of sin, there is no fellowship with God. And the theme of this particular section of Leviticus is propitiation. The word means to satisfy, to appease. God is angry at sin. You hear people speak today and say He's angry at sin, but He loves the sinner. It's a great truth. It's an accurate truth. But He hates sin. And our limited time of walking with Him, even before we came to know Him, we grew ourselves in the hatred of sin, the bondage that it keeps us in. How much blood has been shed on the face of planet Earth today, one day, because of sin? More than you and I could probably count or estimate. How many young lives victimized, put on paths that will lead them to extreme horror? How many of them were placed upon that path today because of man's sin? An innumerable multitude. Sin is a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing, and God counts it as such. You can't cover up sin. It does no good to do that. We can't pretend that it doesn't exist. It does exist. All of mankind is a victim of sin. He's a sinner, born in sin, conceived in sin. And sin has to be dealt with. It won't go away by being ignored. And God confronts man with sin. That sin can only be taken away through the shedding of innocent blood, substitution. The sacrifices under the Old Testament, the best that they could do was cover the sinner. In a sense, cover them with the blood of the innocent animal so that they would not bear the consequences of their sin. The New Testament, under the new covenant that we are under, the covenant that has been made in Jesus' blood, our sin has been washed away. Washed away. It's a wonderful truth. And the wrath of God towards sin has been appeased. It's been satisfied. And it can only be satisfied through the blood of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ given on that cross. He can be appeased. His justice, which becomes judgment when it comes into contact with guilt. Thus it becomes judgment when it comes into contact with all of mankind. His justice can be met only through simple faith in Jesus Christ and the righteousness of Jesus Christ being put to my account as He has borne my sin upon the cross. And so you see blood everywhere in these chapters, as we saw 2 weeks ago. As we spoke for just a moment, and we'll speak just for a moment more related to it. Why so much blood? Why blood everywhere? Why blood over all of the furnishings? Why blood at all of the altars? Why blood everywhere? Because there's perhaps no greater way, with our limited understanding, our limited view as finite beings, of how horrific sin is, than to have innocent blood shed as a result of it. Perhaps the only means, the best means that God has of communicating that truth. And so we pick it up in verse 8 of chapter 6. And Moses has been dealing with the offerings that have to do with the trespass offerings and restitution being made prior to the offering of the restitution offering. And now he's going to move on in the next couple of chapters, and he's going to give us a little further instruction as it relates to each of these offerings that he's already talked about. The difference is this. Prior, in the earlier section, the first six chapters here, first five and a half chapters of Leviticus, Moses is talking to the children of Israel, giving them instruction concerning the offerings. Now he begins to speak to Aaron and his sons, the priests. And he's going to give them little different things, little additional things that he wants them to be aware of. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering." The burnt offering was the offering of consecration. "The burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen trousers he shall put on his body, and take up the ashes of the burnt offering which the fire has consumed on the altar, and shall put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments, put on other garments, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it. And he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. A perpetual fire shall burn on the altar. It shall never go out." And so our lives are never to cease to be consecrated unto the Lord. The burnt offering was the offering of consecration. Isn't it nice tonight as a Christian to not only be saved, but to be consecrated? That God not only saved us from the wages of our sin, which is death, but He's also made us His workmanship, where He fashions us and He molds us after the image of His Son, the likeness of His Son. What a glorious thing to have that work of consecration going on in our lives. The Lord is very good about that, isn't He? By His Holy Spirit. You find Him talking to you daily about this thing or that thing, this attitude or that attitude, conviction about this, direction about this, rebuke about this, instruction about that. It's a wonderful thing to be a burnt offering, to be consecrated unto Him, to have Him do that kind of a work in our lives. And this is the law of the grain offering. The grain offering was the offering of thanksgiving. It was the taking of a portion of the grain that God had blessed me with from my fields. It was His first. I'm giving Him back a grain offering, but I'm only giving Him back a portion of what was His all along. That's what I'm giving to Him. It's an acknowledgement that all that I have, God, has come from You. It's Yours to begin with. I'm just giving back to You a portion of what is Yours, an acknowledgement of that. What an important thing that is to our Christian walk. So important to acknowledge Him with our thanksgiving. When I sit down in the morning and I open up our freezer, there's a health nut bread that's in there. It's my loaf. I'm the one that likes it. Others eat of it as they see fit. And I pull two slices out of that little loaf and I put it in the toaster. My tea water is going. And I make my 4-minute tea and I sit down at the kitchen table with a couple of slices of toast and a cup of tea. And I'm the richest man in the world. The richest man in the world, because it's from Him. And I eat my toast as from Him. And it makes it more precious and wonderful than a 7-course meal apart from Him. I've eaten a lot apart from Christ. I had a lot of food before I became a Christian. And I get more enjoyment out of a cup of tea and a couple of pieces of toast in His company, and saying, "Lord, You've given this to me today. What a blessing. It was Yours. You didn't need to do this, but You've done it. You've given me all these things to
freely and richly in joy. And he's done it. What a life we've called to. I was out of town a couple of days earlier this week, and I came back into town, and the whole valley went from one or two trees in bloom to everything in bloom. And you leave for 4 days or so, and that's what happens. Leave this valley for a couple of weeks, and you miss spring. It goes from winter to summer, or leave in the fall, and you miss fall. That's about how long the seasons are. But anything in California is better than Wisconsin. You remember that. Write that down. It's a proverb. They won't see green until May. That's where I was, in Wisconsin. And to come back in and to drive down Bangs Road or whatever road it was as I was coming into home, and all of these trees in bloom, and they're light pinks and they're dark pinks, and I'm just thinking to myself, Lord, you've arrayed all of this for me to enjoy, and I don't even have to take care of the trees. Some farmer is doing this for me, a rancher, whatever they desire to be called. And sure, he'll make the money off of that, but I get to drive and I get to look at this and enjoy this. And so it is with all of life. Just thanking him for it, how richly he's blessed us. But I'll tell you, I went through 20-some years apart from the Lord. You can couple all of the enjoyment that I had in those 20-some years, put it all together, and it doesn't come within a million miles of what I enjoy with God driving down Bangs Road and looking at what He's created and blessed us with here in the Central Valley. And again, I've had a lot of stuff prior to knowing the Lord, a lot of things. But to live life in that context, this grain offering, this offering of thanksgiving, how rich it makes life. Life before Christ, just a blur to get from this thing to the next thing, to the next thing, to the next thing. And no matter how much I got, I was without the capacity to enjoy any of it. Now I enjoy pulling a weed. It's a great life. It's a great life. When we slow down, we offer them our grain offerings. We offer them our thanksgiving. The sons of Aaron shall offer it on the altar before the Lord. And he shall take from it his handful of fine flour of the grain offering with its oil and all the frankincense which is on the grain offering, and shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma as a memorial to the Lord. And the remainder of it Aaron and his brothers shall eat. With unleavened bread it shall be eaten in the holy place. In the court of the tabernacle of meeting they shall eat it. It shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it to them as their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, like the sin offering and the trespass offering. All the males among the children of Israel of Aaron may eat it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings made by fire to the Lord. Everyone who touches them must be holy. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is the offering of Aaron and his sons, which they shall offer to the Lord beginning on the day when he is anointed. 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a daily grain offering, half of it in the morning and half of it at night. And it shall be made in a pan with oil. When it is well mixed, you shall bring it in. And the baked pieces of the grain offering you shall offer for a sweet aroma to the Lord. The priest from among his sons who is anointed in his place shall offer it. It is a statute forever to the Lord. It shall be wholly burned, for every grain offering for the priest shall be wholly burned. It shall not be eaten. And so the priest was able, and the sons of the priest were able, to eat a portion of the grain offering when it came from the people. But they were not to eat of their own grain offering. In other words, they couldn't say, well, listen, you know, we offer a little portion to the Lord and the rest we get to keep, so let's make some neat muffins. They were not to offer anything to the Lord that was going to be a distraction in their flesh of what was going to come back to them. And so, but of the things that the people offered, a portion was for their sustenance. He gives us some further instruction concerning the sin offering. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering." The sin offering speaking of forgiveness, speaking of the cross. Isn't it nice to be forgiven tonight? I was reading in 1 Peter recently. He talked about, as he wrote to these saints in great trial and great difficulty, of the things that we have to rejoice in, even in the midst of great difficulty. One of the things that we have to rejoice in is the fact that we're forgiven, that we're saved. Our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that we have a living hope, that God is going to keep us all the way to the end. So much to be thankful for. He's forgiven us quite a bit. And this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, the sin offering shall be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it. In a holy place it shall be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of meeting. Everyone who touches its flesh must be holy. And when its blood is sprinkled on any garment, you shall wash that on which it was sprinkled in a holy place. But the earthen vessel in which it is boiled shall be broken, and if it is boiled in a bronze pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. All the males among the priests may eat it. It is most holy, but no sin offering from which any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of meeting to make atonement in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burned in the fire. And so there was a portion of the sin offering that had to do with the priests, and it had to do with the congregation. The characterization of those particular sin offerings was that their blood would be taken into the holy place, and the blood would be put on the altar of incense. Those sin offerings were to be wholly consumed. They were not to be eaten, any portion of them. But the offerings that were made for the ruler and for the common people, those things could be eaten, a portion of those things could be eaten by the priest. And he gives us instruction concerning the trespass offering. Likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. And the place where they kill the burnt offering, they shall kill the trespass offering, and its blood shall he shall sprinkle all around on the altar. And he shall offer from it all its fat, the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a trespass offering. All of that went to the Lord. Once again, it was the guts, in addition to some other portions of the animal. But God said, listen, give me the fat and the guts. Burn it on the altar. That's my portion of it. It's kind of like a dad, isn't it? I remember when I was growing up, one of the things when we were little kids, speaking of loaves of bread, the last two pieces of any loaf of bread were the crusts. We worked around those until we had to, of necessity, eat them. One of the interesting characteristics of Dad in the household was that he would always eat them. It was just a Dad thing. It was his responsibility. It was what he was supposed to do. Dads are supposed to eat the crust. They're supposed to eat the lousy part. Unless it's fresh baked and you get it right out of the oven, then the crust, you know, is a completely different thing. But here is God, just like a dad, says, go ahead and give me the guts, and it's okay, and burn it as a sacrifice to me. Every male among the priests may eat it, and it shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. The trespass offering is like the sin offering. There is one law for them both. The priest who makes atonement with it shall have it. What he's speaking here is, he's making provision for the priests. The priests were involved in a full-time ministry, so to speak, of giving themselves to the sacrifices there at the temple. They didn't have a field to go and work and to raise their own sustenance, and so God
worked out in the offering of the sacrifices, that a portion of those offerings would go to them for their particular support and provision. And the provision that was made for them as it related to the sin offering was to be the same for the trespass offering. The same portions of the animal went to the priest. And the priest who offers anyone's burnt offering, that priest shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering which was offered. So the priest got the skin, and also every grain offering which is baked in the oven, and all that is prepared in the covered pan or in a pan shall be the priest's who offers it. And every grain offering mixed with oil or dry shall belong to all the sons of Aaron, as to one as much as the other. Now, let me take a moment just to dwell on this by way of information. I'm not priming you for an offering. I'm doing just fine. I make plenty of money. But God did want to provide for the priests. And it's so important that that be the case when that can be the case. I remember when I was a brand new pastor here in town, I left being a lineman and with a telephone company, a lineman and a cable splicer. I made great money with them. And it was a wonderful job, and I was thankful for what God had called me to do and how He provided for my family through that job. In fact, the first couple of years in the pastorate, I coveted the job of every lineman and cable splicer that I saw drive by me here in Modesto. But that's a different story. But one of the things about being in that kind of a job is at the end of the day, you could look up and say, that's what I did today. You could go down the end of the job and look, and there were 21 poles in the ground ready for cable to go on them. The end of the day, something tangible that you could see, and there was a sense of some kind of worth. I mean, you did something that made the world a little bit different today for having done it. Or splicing up a cable or whatever. One of the hardest things for me when I became a pastor was that in this particular calling, you don't always see things so quickly as in a day. And I'm so glad that the Lord provided for me in this position, and that He provides for men and people who are called into the different ministries that they're called into, and because you feel so guilty because there's nothing to show for it for so long, because fruit takes a little while to come forward, especially when you're making every mistake in the book. And so here was God just taking care of His priests, just making sure that their needs were met while they were in the ministry and serving Him in this way. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which he shall offer to the Lord. This was an offering of communion, of fellowship. A portion of this offering was burnt up on the altar, and a portion the people ate. In other words, God was partaking of a portion of this offering, the people were partaking of a portion of this offering, and so there was a communion between the two of them. They were both partaking of the same animal, and it spoke of fellowship with God. And if he offers it for thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of finely blended flour mixed with oil. Besides the cakes, as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. And from it he shall offer one cake from each offering as a heave offering to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offering. The flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers the sacrifice, but on the next day the remainder of it also may be eaten. The remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day must be burned with fire. In other words, this sacrifice that was made when it was made under one application, the portion that was the person's, they had to eat it that day. If they didn't eat it that day, then it had to be burned. If it was given for a different reason, the offering of a vow, it was to either be eaten that day or eaten the next day. They could partake of that portion of the offering that went back to the person. But the third day, it was not to be eaten. It was to be utterly burned with fire. In other words, this offering was to never be allowed to rot. It was never to allow to become corrupted. And it's interesting that God would make this particular instruction concerning the offering that has to do with fellowship and communion. Have you noticed that if you kind of take a day or two away from fellowship with God, just kind of go off and do your own thing, that it begins to rot about the third day? The flesh comes forward in all of its stench. Isn't it interesting? And here he says, listen, I want it the one day for this, 2 days, but listen, this is not to rot, not to go 3 days here. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, nor shall it be imputed to him. Whoever offers it shall be an abomination, and the person who eats of it shall bear guilt. The flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten. He'll define what unclean is in just a couple of chapters. It shall be burned with fire, and as for the clean flesh, all who are clean may eat of it. But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord, while he is unclean, that person shall be cut off from his people. And moreover, the person who touches any unclean thing, such as human uncleanness, again, he'll deal with this another time. It doesn't have anything to do with showers or anything. Any unclean beast or any abominable unclean thing, and he who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, you shall not eat any fat of ox or sheep or goat, and the fat of a beast that dies naturally, and the fat of what is torn by animals. They may be used in any other way, but you shall by no means eat it. So your animal gets wiped out by wolves in the field, you are not to eat of the fat of that animal. That animal can be taken and used for domestic purposes. I mean, you can make fuel out of them. You can make polishes out of that animal. Whatever you give it to a Gentile is what one of the things they could do with it. But they were not to partake of it. For whoever eats the fat of the beast of which men offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, the person who eats it shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, you shall not eat any blood in any of your dwellings, either of bird or beast. Whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people. Again, he'll develop this thing concerning the blood a little more fully later. The blood represented the life. And God said, I don't want my people eating the blood, drinking the blood of these animals. No part in it. The blood spoke in the sacrifice of the coming of his Son who would shed his blood on the cross for our sins, for the privilege of consecration, for the privilege of fellowship with God, for the privilege of being able to give Him thanksgiving. So they were not to partake of blood. And then in the book of Acts, when they were talking about bringing the Gentiles under the law, one of the things that the apostles held to was that the Gentiles were not to partake of blood. They were not to eat any blood. That's an easy one for me to keep. That's just such an easy command for me to keep. I've never been tempted to eat blood. Never been tempted to eat blood sausage. Anything like that. Vital organs, I don't like it. Have you seen this thing called head cheese? I'm a little naive. But I went over to Raley's one day and I
couple sandwiches. I just wanted a couple sandwiches. And I know what to order. I ordered roast beast. And I know I'm eating cow. I have no problem with that. And I'm looking there while they're making up my sandwiches, and then they've got these things marked head cheese. And it looks real gutsy to me. And I look over there, hey, I was a sheltered childhood in terms of these cultural kinds of things. I know that there are probably five people here in here who are totally into it. Let's see your hands. You're totally into head cheese. Yeah, nobody will put their arm around you at the end of this service. They know you're eating that kind of stuff. And she's making up the sandwiches, you know, and I'm looking for an opening, you know, to kind of share the Lord or whatever, and this making small talk and stuff. And I said, this is interesting head cheese. This looks like some pretty weird parts of something in here. I said, what is this? She says, all of this comes from the head of the animal. I said, do you sell much of that? She says, we sell tons of that. Hey, let's just grind up heads and make a loaf out of it and then tell people it's good to eat. I mean, only in America. I mean, it's just really something. And I know it's bigger and even in Europe and all of that kind of stuff. So where in the world are we here in terms of this thing? We were here somewhere. Oh, so a lot of that stuff we, you know, you you're free head cheese. You go ahead and eat that. But blood is out of bounds for us as Christians. And then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel saying, he who offers the sacrifice of his peace offering to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offering. Now he's going to speak about the portion that is for the priests. His own hands shall bring the offering made by fire to the Lord, the fat with the breast he shall bring, that the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. And so this breast of this particular offering would be taken and waved in four directions, representing, you know, the four directions of the world. And in other words, an acknowledging of the God of heaven. And then it was a portion for the priest. And the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons'. Also the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a heave offering from the sacrifices of your peace offering. So they would take the right thigh of the peace offering, they would raise it into the air once, bring it back down, again an acknowledging of God, and then that portion of the animal was for them and their meals. He among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right thigh for his part. For the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering I have taken from the children of Israel from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and I have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons from the children of Israel by a statute forever. This is the consecrated portion for Aaron and his sons from the offerings made by fire to the Lord on the day when Moses presented them to minister to the Lord as priests. The Lord commanded this to be given to them by the children of Israel on the day that He anointed them by a statute forever throughout their generations. This is the law of the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the consecrations, and the sacrifice of the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai on the day when He commanded the children of Israel to offer their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. Now, in chapters 8, 9, and 10, God moves on and He's given them instruction concerning the tabernacle, He's given them instruction concerning the offerings, and now He's going to give them instruction concerning the priests, how they're to handle themselves, how they're to carry themselves. It's of interest to us because in the Bible we are told in 1 Peter, twice in 1 Peter chapter 1, that we are priests, that we constitute a royal priesthood in Jesus Christ. He is the high priest. We are not the high priest. He is the high priest, but we are a part of a priesthood with him. And so there's instruction here, interesting insight here as it relates to that, and we go through it. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, the anointing oil, a bull as the sin offering, two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. This was to be done publicly. Who was a priest and who was not a priest was not to be kept a secret. Everyone was to know who the priests were. So it is with us. We are a kingdom of priests. John tells us in the Revelation. That's what we are. And what we are as priests, and the fact that we are priests, ought not to be a secret. It travels pretty quickly, word does, doesn't it, once you become a Christian?
Guess who became a Christian? Guess who'll have the little white patent leather belt and white patent leather shoes next?
And the word gets around. But it's good. It's good. Now they're watching us. Now we're in a public place. Public position. And God wants us there. He wants us there. Sometimes the great tendency is to think, oh, come on, nobody watches me. I'm Joe Schmo Christian. Nobody cares about me. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to eat some worms. I'm just dirt under the toenail of the body of Christ. Nobody even cares anything about me as a Christian. Nobody watches. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. Because God is creating a hunger in people for the reality of the life that He produces in a life. And so the fact that we are priests, the fact that we are disciples of Jesus Christ, is to be a very public thing. It doesn't need to be a nauseating thing where we're slapping bumper stickers on people's foreheads at the bus stop in the name of Jesus. There's a great tendency when we're new Christians, especially when we're younger in the Lord, we think, you know, we've got to let people know that we're Christians, if that means being obnoxious or not. We feel kind of guilty if we leave a conversation or a situation without offending anyone. For the cause of Christ, and we offend them not for righteousness' sake, but for stupid idiot's sake. Sometimes. I've done it. So it's real nice just to chill, just to relax, take a deep breath. The weight of the world isn't on me. Their blood is not on me. And to be able just to share as the Lord leads me to share. And so, hey, they'll find out that you're a different kind of person rather quickly. You didn't rip them off. You're not swearing all the time. All these kinds of things and a million things just like it. They'll get it figured out that you've got someone a little different dwelling inside of you than you. And so Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, this is what the Lord commanded to be done. These are commands. Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water at the bronze laver. Now remember when we dealt with the bronze laver, I know you all do. That washing of the hands and the feet there in the bronze laver representing the washing of water by the Word, Ephesians. It's that washing, that cleansing. We walk through life, we get dirt on us. Just by walking through this life, it begins to accumulate on us. That daily washing of the Word washes these attitudes, these things that want to cling to us off of our lives on a daily basis. It's important to be in the Word on a daily basis, on a regular basis, because after a while, you know, you start to walk, you know, and you have these huge clumps of mud, you know, about 6 inches thick on each side of your leg, and you're walking along. And you say, I can't believe my walk is so hard. My life is so hard. Somebody looks at you and says, well, Maybe it'd be easier if you wash that off once in a while. Hey, there's an idea. There's an idea. So the washing. The priests were to be washed. They were to be washed. It's important in our ministry as a priest because the twofold function of the priest was this: to represent God before the people. And that's what we do. We represent God before the world. The other function was to represent the people before God in intercession. Oh boy, we need to be washed by the Word to be able to stay up with that kind of a ministry. Otherwise, we're not going to end up representing anyone but ourselves. Isn't it interesting how you take the Word, and I mean truly washing is the word for it, isn't it? You got something, you know, these things that begin to attach, and you begin to read the Word and you go, oh Lord, that doesn't match at all, does it? And I didn't even notice that it had attached itself so thoroughly to me until I just turned to your Word and now I see, oh, I turn it over to you. It's a wonderful thing, that washing that occurs, the cleansing by the Word of God. And he put the tunic on him and girded him with the sash, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him, and he girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, and with it tied the ephod on him. And so the second thing, as it relates to the priest, is they were to be ordained. They were to be clothed in a particular way. Now, we don't have ephods, and we don't have robes, and we don't have Urim and Thummim, we don't have breastplates, we don't have any of those things. We have something vastly superior to all of those things. All of those things are just types and shadows of Jesus Christ and what He has adorned us in. And it tells us in Isaiah 61, verse 10, let me read it to you, what we've been adorned in. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, Isaiah says. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why? For He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. Oh, thank you, Lord. And He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as the bride adorns herself with her jewels. And so that's the adorning that we have. That's the clothing that we wear, spiritual clothing. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ put to our account. And then he put the breastplate on him, and he put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate, and he put the turban on his head. I go nasal when I say Urim and Thummim, because we just got it to, it's a natural thing. Also on the turban, on his front, he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and sanctified them. Now the tabernacle is anointed here, and the tabernacle is a picture of heaven, as we've seen earlier. And so the tabernacle is anointed with this oil. And he sprinkled some of it on the altar. Think about the brazen altar, talking about where the sacrifices were made. This altar was anointed. Speaks of the cross of Jesus Christ. Seven times anointed the altar and all its utensils and the laver and its base to sanctify them. And the laver, a picture of God's Word again. And then he takes the same oil and he poured some of it, of the anointing oil, on Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. And so this oil, an anointing oil, we've looked at it before, it had a particular fragrance, and it was poured on Aaron. Now, one of the things that's interesting, the oil, of course, is a picture of the Holy Spirit and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, you and I live in a day where hygiene is probably, in this country, maybe personal hygiene is great as any in terms of across the broad spectrum of a population higher than any time in man's history. The accessibility to showers and soaps and these kinds of things. And we put on colognes, we put on perfumes. Well, the ladies do. We put on oils or scented oils for the purpose of adding a scent to us. In those days, they used oils to hide the natural scents of the body. I don't need to get too graphic, is it really? But even in the Middle Ages, the wealthy would take and pour oils and perfumes on them, not just because it would smell nice on them, but it would hide the odor of the rotting flesh. The odor comes because the body rots. The body's dying. Not a one of us is going to get out of this alive in terms of this flesh. And so here, the anointing oil was to be poured on the priest so that his natural scent, what he was in his flesh, would no longer be smelled, would no longer impact those who came into contact with him, but now the oil, the anointing oil is what they would smell, even as God brings people into our path and across our path, not in order that they would come into contact with our rotten fleshly ideas or attitudes or thoughts, but that they might come into contact with the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture here. Now, it's interesting to me that this oil, when it was poured out on Aaron's head, God is speaking here. He could have just spoken about pouring the oil out on Aaron's head, not have mentioned the altar, not have mentioned the laver, not have mentioned the tabernacle, but he mentions all three of them, and the point that he's trying to make is that the priest was to smell like heaven. The priest was to smell like the cross, God's grace and God's love and this self-sacrifice. And the priest was to smell like the Word of God. His life was to smell like all of these other things. We have to be careful in our ministries as priests that our scent is one that is like heaven, it's like the cross, and it's like the Word of God. It is so easy for the scent of this world to take us captive, and that becomes the scent that comes off of us. We begin to carry the fragrance of this world and all of its wrath and all of its vengeance and all of its anger. And God says, no, not for this priest, not for us as priests. And then Moses brought Aaron's sons and put tunics on them, girded them with sashes, and put hats on them as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he brought the bull for the sin offering. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull for the sin offering, and Moses killed it, and then took the blood and put some on the horns of the altar all around with his finger and purified the altar, and he poured the blood at the base of the altar and sanctified it to make atonement for it. And then he took all the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver and the two kidneys with their fat, and Moses burned them on the altar. But the bull, its hide, its flesh, and its offal were he burned with fire outside the camp as the Lord had commanded Moses. And then he brought the ram as the burnt offering. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. Then he sprinkled the blood all around the altar, and he cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burned the head, the pieces, and the fat. And then he washed the entrails and the legs in water, and Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet aroma and an offering made by fire to the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he brought the second ram, the ram of consecration. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. And he took some of its blood and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, and the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Very interesting. I think you'd only need that to be done to you once or twice before whatever lesson was being reinforced by this particular practice became very real to you and you were reminded of what it was talking about. The blood was taken from the offering of consecration. And it was speaking of the fact that this bull was simply representing in the totality of it being burned that my life was to be consecrated unto God. So they would take the blood of this offering of consecration and they would take it and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear. And what it represented was that his ears were to be consecrated unto God. He was to be very careful about what got sown into his heart and into his mind. His ears were to be set apart unto God as a priest for the protection of his mind. Now today, we have so much that is visual. God was doing this particular covenant today. He might put a dab of blood in our eye. But the heart and the mind was to be set aside unto God. And so we ask ourselves tonight, nobody needs to stand, but are my ears consecrated unto God? Are they His? Am I careful about what goes into my ears? And thus, what is sown into my heart and into my mind? I am to be careful about that. Then there was the blood that was put on the thumb of his right hand. In other words, it was an acknowledgement, a reminder to Aaron that, listen, your hands are consecrated to me. All that you do, I want you to do for me. My purposes, my plan. We're told in the New Testament, all that we do, in word and deed, we're to do for the glory of God. It tells us to do that. And so, in the same teaching in the New Testament, our hands, what we do, are to be for the glory of God. And the blood placed upon the big toe of his right foot, in other words, his paths, his directions, were to be consecrated unto the Lord. He was to walk where the Lord directed him to walk. Where he went was to be determined by the Lord and not by him. And so, it was just an outward way of reinforcing the importance of the complete consecration of the priest to God in order that he could fulfill the ministry that God had called him to. And so it is with us today. The importance of complete consecration unto the Lord for his purposes. Now, we might think, well, wouldn't it be easy if every so often we came down here and had a blood on the ear, blood on the right hand, and blood on the big toe of the right foot service, just to remind us of this truth. But we have something far more superior to that. That is the person of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And He reminds us regularly. I don't know about you, but He reminds me your mind is sanctified to me, Damien. Oh, that's right, that's right. Yeah. That's right. Your ways are sanctified to me, Damien. Yes, that's right. That's right. The things that you do, you're to do for my glory. That's right. Infinitely superior. You find Him speaking to you all day, every day as it relates to those things? I do. Because of the depravity of the day in which we live. I don't live in a little isolated community. I don't have my own island to live on. That'd be worse. I'd be there all with myself. But so much comes against us. So much comes against us. And this work of the Holy Spirit to remind us that we're consecrated unto Him is glorious. You know, sometimes you think, boy, I never hear the Lord. I never hear the Lord. Gosh, the Lord never speaks to me. Really? I mean, I know we go through some dry times, but don't forget that conviction is Him too. I never hear. I mean, I haven't had a big vision in a long time. But He's convicting me right and left all day, every day. Hey, that's great. He's talking. He's alive, doing a great work. So he does this now by his Holy Spirit. And then he took the fat and the fat tail and the fat that was on the entrails. Verse 25. And the fatty lobe attached to the liver and the two kidneys and their fat and the right thigh, and from the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake, a cake of bread anointed with oil, and one wafer, and put them on the fat and on the right thigh. And he put all these in Aaron's hands and in his son's hands, and waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then Moses took them from their hands and burned them on the altar. On the burnt offering, they were consecration offerings for a sweet aroma. That was an offering made by fire to the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it as a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' part of the ram of consecration as the Lord had commanded Moses. And then Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments, on his sons, and on the garments of his sons with him, and he sanctified Aaron and his garments, his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and eat it there with the bread that is in the basket of consecration offerings, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. What remains of the flesh of the bread you shall burn with fire. You shall not go outside the door of the tabernacle of meeting for 7 days until the days of your consecration are ended. For 7 days he shall consecrate you. And so this was a 7-day period of consecration that went on for Aaron and his sons as it related to their initial ordination. As he has done this day, verse 34, so the Lord has commanded to do and make atonement for you. Therefore you shall abide at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days and keep the charge of the Lord so that you may not die, for so I have commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. We'll continue into verse chapter 9 here because it is virtually reading. And it came to pass on the 8th day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. But do pay attention, because it is the chapter that precedes the fireworks of chapter 10. And we need to understand it for what is going to happen, which we will not get to tonight. And he said to Aaron, up to now, Moses has done all of these things, but now Aaron's been installed as the high priest or the anointed priest, and now Aaron is going to start to do these things. He said to Aaron, take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And to the children of Israel you shall speak, saying, take a kid of the goats as a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering. Also a bull and a ram as peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil. For today the Lord will appear to you. Already appeared to Moses. Now Aaron is going to move into this particular position. And so they brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. Then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you. And Moses said to Aaron, go to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people. Offer the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord commanded. Aaron therefore went to the altar, killed the calf of the sin offering which was for himself. Then the sons of Aaron brought the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood, put it on the horns of the altar, and poured the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat, the kidneys, the fatty lobe from the liver of the sin offering, he burned on the altar as the Lord had commanded Moses. The flesh and the hide he burned with fire outside the camp. And he killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around on the altar. Then they presented the burnt offering to him with its pieces and head, and he burned them on the altar, and he washed the entrails and the legs and burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. Then he brought the people's offering and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and killed it and offered it for sin like the first one. And he brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the prescribed manner. Then he brought the grain offering, took a handful of it, and burned it on the altar besides the burnt sacrifice of the morning. He also killed the bull and the ram as sacrifices of peace offerings, which were for the people. And Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around on the altar. And the fat from the bull and the ram, the fatty tail which covered the entrails and the kidneys and the fatty lobe attached to the liver. And they put the fat on the breasts. Then he burned the fat on the altar. But the breasts and the right thigh Aaron waved as a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses had commanded. Then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar, which the people saw, and they shouted, and they fell on their faces. Interesting, isn't it? What's he trying to tell us here in chapter 9? What he's communicating to us is this. Everything that God told them to do, they did. And it is only because of that, only because of their obedience, that God then comes forth in the fullness of His glory, and then comes forth and consumes the partially consumed sacrifice there on the altar. And so God gives His commands. For what purpose? In order that as we obey His commands, He might be able to make manifest or reveal His glory. And so their obedience gives Him an opportunity to come in and do what He wanted to do all along, and that was to reveal His glory to the people. And He sends fire, and He consumes the sacrifice, and as the people see this, they fall down on their face and worship the Lord. And that's the context of the next chapter, and we'll pick that up next week.